I'm going to ask you, before we open God's Word, if we can take a moment and speak to God in prayer and just commend ourselves to God. Our Father, we would bow in thy presence this afternoon. We're thankful that having been indwelt with the Spirit of God the moment we were saved, we have that by which we can understand God's Word, and we can know God's will for us, and we can know God's purpose, we can know protection, we can know spiritual discernment and wisdom. And we're calling upon the Spirit of God today to give help as thy word is opened. And we're asking that very practical thoughts that are expressed will be effective in reaching the hearts of those that are listening, and that it will touch their hearts and cause each and every one of us to have that purpose to live a life that would bring joy and pleasure and glory to God. What other reason is there for us being here on earth than to bring glory to our God and to reach out to those that are lost with the great message of life? And so we acknowledge that apart from thee, nothing will be accomplished here this afternoon, whether it be in the ministry or in the Sunday school downstairs. It is the power of God alone that can open up God's word and help us to understand, and it's the power of God alone that can reach and save a precious soul. So give help to the teachers and use them as they seek to reach out to these young ones with the simple message of life. We confess our need. We're thankful that God loved us, and he loved us enough to give his beloved. We're thankful that our sins were dealt with at Calvary. And we're thankful for the offer of salvation, that gift that we received. We have eternal life, and our hearts are filled with joy as we think of the great hope and future that is ours. And we worship the one who loved us and died for us. Accept our thanks and be with us through this afternoon, we ask in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one verse in Psalms chapter 34. Psalm of David, so obviously the writer is David, and he's writing to his peers, his Jewish peers, and he makes a statement here. In verse 8 of Psalm 34, he says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." O taste and see that the Lord is good. That's really the focus of my message this afternoon. Basically, what David is saying to those that are reading this passage here is he's saying that this is a conclusion that you will come to. If you taste, then the conclusion you come to is God is good. And we all agree with that, right? Any time that we have had that tangible experience of tasting the reality of God, what comes as a result of that is good. But this afternoon, I want to focus on two words. I want to focus on the word taste. And I want to focus on the word see, as in visually see. And those are my two words for my message this afternoon. And I'm going to reference a passage in Matthew chapter 5 where the Lord Jesus is describing the Christian two different ways. First of all, he says, "You're salt." And the reason this passage came to mind is because I was reading this about a week ago. And it was just like my daily reading. And I came across that passage. And for the first time, I really understood what it meant. When he said, "You're salt," and if the salt has lost its flavor, then what good is it, right? It's of no value. I always thought that when it came to the life of a Christian, the salt was a preservative, right? We are a preservative in the world, and we are. There are passages that refer to the Christian as salt, and it's in reference to being a preservative. But in that passage right there in Matthew 5, it's not talking about being a preservative. It's more the idea of a flavor, right? Taste. Flavor. So what he's saying is that you take the mundane, routine, nondescript things of life that are tasteless, and we know exactly what we're talking about, right? And then you add the flavor of a Christian. And all of a sudden, it's good. It's good, right? The flavor makes it good. So, whenever I'm out with my wife, she's always, "Taste this, Mark, right? Taste it. It's awesome. Taste it." Well, there are times when you taste it, and the next thing you reach for is the salt. And as soon as the salt's applied, all of a sudden it brings all the flavor out. into something that was very basic. So like when she makes eggs and puts them in front of me, I don't need to add anything. They're perfect. But when I make the eggs, because she hasn't gotten up yet, I'm dumping the salt in because I'm looking for some flavor. So how does a Christian bring flavor to the world? Now, here's the thing. Tasting is something that people experience, right? It's something you experience. Look is something that you see on display. It's the idea of an exhibition. So you're looking at it, but when it comes to tasting, you get to put it in your mouth. Just like my wife says to me, Mark, taste this. And I get to experience it. So I thought of it this way. How can a Christian life be lived before those not saved so that they get a taste of it? And they come to the same conclusion that David said. God is good. See, that's contagious. That makes them want it. Shame, you know, shame on us. Shame on me. If someone watching my life and seeing the way I conduct myself each day comes to this conclusion that if that's Christianity, I'm not interested. You see, our life ought to cause those around, our peers, ought to put within them that appetite because we've allowed them to taste Christianity and they want it. They want it. Right? So here, first thing I thought of is taste the quality of God. Let them taste the quality of God. So I was thinking of an example in Scripture where that was evident. And I thought of the story of that miracle where the Lord Jesus, the first miracle there, he turns the water into wine, right? And what did the governor say? He says, wow, I've never tasted anything like this before. This is amazing. You know, most of the time they give you the good wine up front, and then when you're a little drunk, then they bring the cheap stuff out, but you've saved the best till last. Of course, he didn't realize where it had come from. Had he realized that, he would have come to this understanding that when God provides, it's quality. It's quality. As opposed to what the world has to offer, what God offers is real. And it's valuable. And it never loses its value. That's one of the things that I appreciate about the gospel. You know, there are things, I was with, this just came to me, but I was teaching Sunday school to a bunch of kids from the neighborhood in Cambridge. They had come out, and I was having an open Sunday school with them, and I was showing them things and then talking about it, so I brought out my wife's iPod, right? And I showed it to this kid, and he looked at it. That thing's a piece of junk, he says. What are you talking about? I wouldn't give you $4 for that. iPod. It's 2 years old. It's a piece of junk. They've come up with better since then. It's, you know, when I bought it, it was $400 and some. Now this kid won't give me $4 for it. See, that's the world. That's what the world offers. It's great when you buy it. It's great when you get it. But it loses its value. It's not quality. But God's salvation and God's provision for His own. The quality, regardless of the time, regardless of that expanse of time, the years go by and the world watches us and they come to this conclusion. What they have is quality. I rub shoulders with them every day. I conduct my business with them and I have come to this conclusion. What they have is real. It's real. And I want that. How about just quality of life? You know, that's something that we can show the world. Quality of life. They ain't got a clue what quality of life is. They want it. They're striving for it. But they don't know what it is. And you and I, we have it. Now listen, we can get caught up. We can get caught up in what's going on around. We can find ourselves caught up in the chaos of life. Or we can take a step back and we can show the world and let them taste what quality of life is like. Because when our God provides, it's the best. And we can let them taste it. And when they get a taste of it, we have to believe they'll want it too. And then I thought of letting them taste the generosity of God. Let them taste generosity. Is God generous?
God generous? Have you ever got a chance to experience the generosity of God? I was thinking of the example in Scripture where he takes the loaf and the fish, and bam, all of a sudden, thousands of fish, and these fish had never swum. They'd never been in the water. And all of a sudden, loaves of bread that had never been baked, and all those hungry mouths are fed, and there's baskets of food left over. What would be the conclusion that people would come to having experienced that firsthand? Huh? Don't you hate when you go over someone's house and there's like 10 people and they buy 2 pizzas? Right? My wife and I had the kids over all the time on Sunday nights. We'd have about 25 kids in the house, and this was my formula. 1 pizza for 2 kids. 1 pizza I'd rather have left over. Now go ahead, guys. Dig in. Generosity. It's a very practical thing that we can show in our life. They left that experience coming to the conclusion that God provides. Now he, the Savior, he knew the formula. He knew how much they'd eat. He could have measured it perfectly. Everyone could have been filled and nothing left over. See, that's what we all try to figure out. How much are they going to eat? What should I buy? Don't want any leftovers. He knew. Why was there 12 baskets left over? Everyone's filled, and here's all this food left over. And they come to the conclusion that God is generous. Let them taste the generosity of God. You can show it in your heart. You can. You can meet the needs of those around you. Stewards of all that God has given you, and making it available to those that you come in contact with, and letting them get a taste of God's character. When he provides, it's quality. And when he gives, he's generous. And then I thought of tasting reality, something that's real. And I thought of that experience where he's at the grave of Lazarus and he says to some of the men there, he says, you guys, you roll away the stone. See, he's going to do the work of raising the dead man, but he's going to let them be a part of it. He didn't need to have the stone moved. We know that. When he was raised on the third day, the stone wasn't rolled away so he could come out. No, that was so people could look in and see what had happened. But he lets those men go over and muscle that stone off to one side. And they got to be a part of it as they heard those words. And the power of those words gives life to a dead man. And they come to this conclusion. This is real. Oh, we've never seen anything like this before. This is absolutely amazing. Reality. And they got to taste it. They got to be a part of it. And that's something else that we can let the world taste. Let them taste reality. Let them see it. And I promise you, based on this book, our Bible tells us if they taste it, they'll want it. Because it isn't out there. And the world doesn't offer it. But we've come in contact with it. Now we have it, and we can let them taste it. And then I thought the idea of tasting a relationship. Let them see it. Let them see the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. So then I thought of the same experience where before he rolled that stone away, he prays. And this wasn't unique. He always spoke to the Father. But now he's speaking publicly. So they'll all see it. Let them experience this relationship between the Father and the Son. I'm speaking to you so that they will recognize that I call upon you for help, that I have a relationship with you, that I move in perfect harmony with your will, that I commend everything to you. Let them see it. Taste that relationship. When they recognize that you have a relationship with heaven, that they look at your life. See, everybody knows I'm Pat's son. Anyone who knows my dad knows I'm Pat's son. Why? Because I look like him. I look like him. I bear characteristics of my dad. And they see it. And they link me with him. Do they link you with him? Do they link you with him? Do they see that relationship where you commend everything to God? Right in their presence. Let's bow and pray for the food before we eat. It's hard to do sometimes when you got all these big corporate people sitting around you. You know, or
With me, it was sitting at a customer's table and she'd bring out something to eat and a drink. Now, where's the courage? Oh, we want to speak to God for a moment. Talk to God right in front of them and let them taste it. I don't move. I don't take a step apart from the will of God, my Heavenly Father. And my only desire is to move in harmony because I have a relationship with Him. And there's a link. There's a link between me and heaven. And I'm His Son. And He's my Heavenly Father. Let them taste the relationship. And then I thought of the benefit from that action of love. And the Bible speaks of two loves when it comes to the love of a Christian. It talks about the love that makes us stand out from everybody else. You know, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. So that when the world looks at us, they see us united with genuine affection one for another. And that stands so distinct and apart from the world that they recognize something different. And they know you're a disciple of God because of your affection one for another. But then there's another love, and this is the love where the world comes into it. This is the love where you exhibit that love to others. See, the moment you were saved, God gave you or enabled you to love as He loves. That agape love where you love someone apart and in spite of what they can give to you in return. And you can love like that now. And you can exhibit that now. You and I can. We can love those that are unlovable. And they will taste the reality. They will taste a love that they've never experienced before. And again, it's the opportunity to let them taste. Think of Christianity as that beautiful dish. And you've got people sitting around you and you say, this is just incredible. Here, you guys, have a piece of this. See what you think. Taste it. Taste it. Now see, my wife's like that, but I'm not. When I get my food, no one touches it. Stay away. It's mine. You should have ordered it if you wanted it. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about my wife who starts to cut off pieces and hand it to others because she wants them to experience it too. Think of Christianity that way. Cutting off pieces and letting the world taste it. So the next time they come to that restaurant, they know what to order on the menu. Because you let them taste it. Now let's talk about C. When we were in, where was it? South of France. I'm driving, and I see this glow way up in the sky. It's about dusk, the sun's just going down. And I get closer and closer and closer, and I see this big mountain. And there, right on the very top, is a city. And it's lit up, and you can't miss it. Right there for all to see. And there's two things that came to mind. Number one, that's there and I'm here. So I'm seeing it. But number two, I'm not in it. It's something that I'm driving up to and looking at and seeing it. And it's on display, on exhibition, but I'm not in it. And I want to see what's inside. So of course, we made our way up to that. Rode up the mountain to the top. Got into the city. Had a meal there that night and left. But the Lord Jesus is describing the Christian that way, and He says, you're like a light that's put on top of a mountain so that all can see. You're on display. You're being exhibited to the world. Now, I lit the light, He says. That happened the moment you got saved. That's when your little light was lit. And I took you up the hill, and I put you up on top of that city, and then I stood you on the lampstand. And what do you have to do? Well, the only thing He's asking from us is to do what's natural as a light. Shine. Just shine. He did all the work. Put God on display. Let the world see it. Now it's not so much the idea of being able to taste it, but it's the idea of standing from a distance and looking on and watching what's transpiring or seeing what's on display. And He says, put me on display to the world. You're a light on a city, on a lampstand, shining out. Don't put it under a bushel. How foolish. Don't hide it. Let it show. Let it shine. Let everyone see it. So how do we do that? The first thing I thought of was showing holiness. Displaying holiness. Now they can't taste that.
A person is not a child of God. They do not have the means by which they can live apart from sin. You realize that you and I, indwelled with the Spirit of God, can live a life amongst sin, but live apart from sin. In other words, if we get involved in sin, it's because we made a deliberate choice to do that. The Spirit of God empowers us to live a life separate from sin, to show the world that sin has no power over me. It has no claim on me. I can not be affected by it. Now, our problem, of course, is that we don't allow ourselves to be completely possessed. I was thinking of that, you know, that man that was in, where was he, in the graves or whatever, and he was possessed by evil spirits, and no one could control him, and they kept trying to tie him and hold him down, and they couldn't control the man because he was possessed, and he was out of control. He wasn't in control. Those evil spirits were in control, and no one could control the man. Well, imagine if a person is controlled by the Spirit of God like that. Totally consumed by it. Possessed by God's Spirit. Not a cavity in our life that we've held out for ourselves. There's no room for the flesh now. That has to go. Because every cavity has been filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the kind of person. That's the kind of person that can be that light on a hill and show the world it's possible to live a life apart from sin. The power of God, the Spirit of God that has taken up residence in me the moment I was saved, has empowered me to live this kind of a life. And now all of a sudden those things that were so appealing. You understand I'm preaching to myself. I stayed up till midnight last night watching the Red Sox game. So I'm not sitting myself on any kind of a pedestal here. There are things that need to be dealt with in my life. And I ask God, please just take away the interest that I have in things around me. And fill those cavities with the Spirit of God. So now my interests are in tune with and in harmony with the interests of God. You know that's the kind of person that sees their prayers answered? When the Bible promises that your prayers will be answered and you go around saying, well, I don't know, I prayed this, that, and the other thing and nothing happened, were you in harmony with God's will? Because that's the key ingredient. That's the formula. When you think like God and you pray in the same vein as God and your interests are the same as God's, then your prayers are answered. And that's a promise. So I guess we can come to this conclusion. If our prayers are not being answered, we need to examine and see, are we out of step? Because He wants to answer our prayers. Living a life of holiness. And then courage. Courage. You know, Paul. I want to be a Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not afraid. Why should I be afraid? Who can touch me? I'm immortal. When it's my time to go, I'll go. And until then, I'm going to stand on the street corner and preach the message of life. You know, I think we have all figured out. I hope that some of the things I say don't upset you, but, you know, a year ago, I was running a business, doing all the same things that the Christians are doing here. So I try to be very practical. And I talk about things that affected me in my life. And I've come to this conclusion that I figured out how to live a Christian life so that it wouldn't be disruptive in the world. I struck that balance, I thought, where I could go out there and not face a lot of reproach, but then I could come into the hall and be a good Christian. I figured out. I think we all have to figure it out. We have to examine ourselves. Because my Bible tells me very clearly that if you go out and live the way you're supposed to, and I do, what is it that we can expect to happen? Reproach. That's a given. So if we're not facing reproach, well, it's a different society, and you know we live in a world where people say, do whatever you want, just don't bother. No! Listen, the Bible says, if you go out and live the way you're supposed to and I do, we're going to face reproach. And the question is, do you have the courage? And do I have the courage to trust in God, to get our strength from God, and to preach a message that we're not ashamed of, because why? It's dynamite. It will transform a soul. Why should I be ashamed of it? Look at the power of it. Look what it can do. Oh no, I'm going out to preach. Try holding me back. That was the Apostle Paul. Why be us, right? Show the courage. Let them see the courage. Don't put the light under the bushel. And then I thought of this. Show peace. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, listen, I'm giving you peace. They had seen the peace. You know? Why is it he's sleeping in the back of a boat in the middle of a storm? We're all about to die. How can he sleep? Don't you care about us? And then he stands up and it's almost as if he's saying, you foolish man, you just don't get it. And he goes to the bow of a ship and he raises his hands and there's calm. And he says to them, listen, I'm going soon. But I'm going to give you, I'm going to impart to you the peace that I have that stands in spite of and apart from circumstances around us. Because it's in here. And you get it the moment you become a child of God. Genuine, real peace that isn't affected by the circumstances around us. Boy, we can let that show, can't we? Isn't that something of a light that the world can look at and say, wow, boy, what I would give to have that. Look at what he's going through. Look what she's going through. How can they be so peaceful? God has given us peace. So what about joy? What about joy? Are you happy? Am I happy? You know, you got a smile on your face. You're happy to see everybody. You're everybody's friend. Or are they basically like, not a good day. Monday morning, stay away. You know, there was a point in my life where my kids were afraid of me. I found out I wasn't well. Now I have the medication. I had a serious thyroid problem, didn't know it, but I was miserable. And I would watch the kids, you know, they'd spill the milk and then they were like, oh boy, what's he going to do? He's going to flip out. I look back on that now and I'm ashamed. My own family was afraid of me. I can't imagine what the people I came... I don't know how I ran a business. I have to say, quite frankly, why did people do business with me? It's beyond me. But they did. God was kind. He was gracious. Now he's fixed me and I'm thankful for that. But I want to ask you, is there joy, your countenance, your demeanor, your disposition? What is it like? What is it like? Is it the light that's shining? Is the world looking and saying, wow, what a happy person, what a peaceful person? Then I thought of hope. Hope. Something to look forward to. When I was a kid, my dad used to take us. My father was one of these old Italians that, you know, it was work, 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 and he didn't spend a lot of time with us. And if we wanted to be with him, then we had to go to work with him. That's how you got to be with Dad. But once a year, he would take his boys to what was called the Sportsman Show, which was basically a bunch of vendors that come together and try to sell you their product. But we loved it as kids, and it was in the convention center in Boston, Heinz Auditorium. And once a year, this was a big event for us. And we looked forward to it. And I can remember, months before, weeks before, days before, going to the sports. Going to the sports. Paul, we're going to the sports with you. Tim, we're going to the sports with you. Cool. Can't wait. Can't wait. Ah, so excited. And then, of course, you get there and you're disappointed. Because it's, you know, how's it going to live up to that expectation? It's not possible. Imagine if we lived like that. Huh? Going to heaven. Going to heaven. You know how, man. And it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Going to heaven. What's heaven like? You ever try to think? What's heaven like? So it must be awesome. You know, no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no tears, no night. Wow, going to heaven. You know, I think part of the joy of salvation can be experienced right now. Right now, like right today, if we're living in that anticipation, like going to the Sportsman Show, right? Part of the whole thing was what was leading up to it. And of course, once you got there, it wasn't that great, but the leading up part was awesome, right? Well, I think part of our salvation we can enjoy right now in a very simple, practical way. As we look forward to it. That's, you see, so exciting to look forward to it. I don't know what it's like, but it's got to be incredible. He said he went and made mansions. I don't know what they look like, But he says, I've gone to prepare them, and I'm coming back to get you. Wow, I can't wait. I'm going to heaven. Hope. Hope. And of course, we know we're not going to be disappointed, right? Hey, can't be disappointed. This is God's provision. It's not. It's all that we thought it would be and more. I mean, we can't get our minds around what God has prepared for us. And we live in the hope of it. And it stands as a light on a lampstand, in a city, on a hill, where all can see peace, joy, hope. And then I thought of Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men, so that they might see your good works and glorify God. See, God gets all the glory. So here's my little message today. Let them taste it. Let them experience a little bit of it. It's contagious. They'll want it. I'm sure of it. Let them see it in your life as you display the very characteristics of God, and they immediately recognize that there's a link between you and heaven as you show the very characteristics of your Heavenly Father, and they recognize you have what you have is real. Right? It's the way we can live. It's very practical. It's very simple and practical, and we can live it in our life every day. And it will produce results. And there's fruit that will come from it. So I hope you take this from God, not from me. I hope it touches your heart the way it did to me the morning I was reading it and understood it the way it was meant to be. It touched my own heart, and so I'm giving it to you. And I hope it's been a help and an encouragement to you. We'll take a moment to pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have spent thinking about the life that could be lived that would bring glory to God.